We have been studying a little four-part series on the whole question of law and grace as we see it in the book of Galatians. Today we're going to take a little more positive approach by looking at our last message in that series. And I want to look with you at Galatians chapter 5. And there we learn about keeping in step with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries and dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, I think we skipped that one there, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And we'll discontinue our reading right there at that point, the end of chapter 5. I want to just look this morning as kind of a little wrap-up of our mini-series here. We may do more things with this later on. We'll just see what happens in future weeks. We don't know, but right now you can kind of consider this just kind of a wrap-up on a positive note. And we want to notice especially the verse here that the Apostle Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You might think that if it's something that is led by the Spirit, that it automatically would have to be something that's led by the law, but that is not true, as we've already seen. When Paul writes this passage of Scripture here, he is writing to a troubled church. A church that has started out well with good teachings and good instruction, but they have become, as you know, legalistic. Legalism, again, is a belief that salvation, notice that now, salvation can be obtained or retained by obedience to the laws and standards which either are given by God Himself or by human beings who derive them themselves. So, divinely given or humanly derived, they are things that people want you in order to do for obedience, in order to obtain salvation. Now, in this book of Galatians, we've seen lots of that happening. People were saying if you didn't get circumcised, you couldn't be saved. I want you to look at this study very carefully this morning, because there's a warning here. A warning that says that if we disregard these things, we're going to find that we're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me explain that statement for just a moment, because it seems just a bit harsh, but nonetheless it's true. There are things that Christians do from time to time that they shouldn't do. Things they say, things they do, actions of their own, and yet when it happens, they are forgiven by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. However, people who have little concern about that and who continue to live in a certain lifestyle that is totally contrary to the Word of God, are being warned here by Paul that people who do those things on a continual and perpetual basis, they are going to find that they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? There's only one standard for heaven. It's the standard of the Spirit, and that's one that we are to follow here. It's something that is a challenge for us to do because we do not always listen to the Spirit. But nonetheless, we are to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. As Paul says here, we are to walk by the Spirit. This is something that is to be a normal part of our life as Christians. And, you know, when Paul talks about this, he puts these two things, the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, he puts them as contrast one with another. Because one is from God in the end, and the other one, how glorious it may look, you'll find that if people are doing things out of their own self-efforts or their own self-desires or whatever, they are not going to be able to fulfill what God has commanded of them. And so we see that walking by the Spirit is not an option. This is something that we ought to try to do on a regular basis. If you fail, what do? Well, you turn back to the Lord. You ask Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to help you, to direct you, to guide you. And by so doing that, you'll find that you're not being controlled as a lifestyle by the fruits, or by the works of the flesh, rather, but by the fruit of the Spirit. Paul talks about 9 different things here when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. However, the word fruit there is pointing out the fact that they're all one. When you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's one fruit, and they all flow together. The first one that Paul talks about is the starter and the foundation stone of the whole thing, and that is love. We all need to love, and there are a number of things that the Bible talks about that we can do by way of loving as we ought to. First thing the Scripture tells us is that we are to love God Himself. Some days you may feel like you love the Lord. Some days you don't. Why is that? It's because of the fact that when God made us, even after mankind fell into sin, God did not take away completely our sinful nature. We who have been saved have been born of the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are led by the Scriptures. But nonetheless, we still have a conflict that goes on in our life, a conflict between things that we want to do, but we know that they are wrong. It's like Paul said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Does that sound like you sometimes? Well, it certainly sounds like all of us. And yet, that's exactly what the Bible tells us that it wants us to work on, to bring greater conformity to God and to showing love as we ought to. Number one, we love God, first of all. Why is this? Because this is something that ought to be natural. It's really the foundation of the whole thing. The Bible says love for God is the first and the great commandment which God has given to us. So just think of that. Of all the commands that God may have given for people to follow, He starts out with command number one, which is the first and the greatest command, to love God above all. Of course, he adds another one, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And I like to add a third one, too. He also says, he adds one more, and that is to love one another as I have loved you. Now, those three commands always go together, but right at the first part, and right here in the top of the list also, we see is the fruit of the Spirit is love. How do you know if somebody really is showing love toward God? Oh, there's so many different ways that it appears. I could name just a couple of them very quickly here. How about using God's name in vain? Watch people sometime. Listen to them talk. See how they speak to one another. And one of the things we know is that using the name of God in vain is something that is not showing love for him as we ought. Showing a lack of appreciation for our blessings. We heard a little message on that this morning about how important it is that we who live in America have been so greatly and so richly blessed when we look at many of the privileges that are ours. And yet, when people have little respect for God or for his blessings, they're showing that they do not love him as they really should. Living our lives, too, for fleshly desires rather than for the fruit of the Spirit is something that is also, if we continue to do this in a perpetual basis and are turning against God, we're finding that in reality we're not really exercising God's fruit in our life the way we should. Now, the Bible tells us, too, that fruit is something that it ought to take place wherever there is conversion. Why are we to be living in love? Why are we to exhibit love for God, or just plain love, as the scriptures talk about it here in this Galatians passage? Why are we to do that? It's because God lives in us now. Yes, we have a conflict. Yes, we have difficulty. We find that we are often tempted and ready to turn away from the things that are right and good. But nonetheless, we also know another thing. We know what God wants us to do and how he is leading us and what love means. And we know that more and more, the more we love him, the more we ought to show. The Bible tells us what? We love him because he first loved us. If we don't love him the way that we should, we're certainly not going to expect to see ourselves living out of love the way that we ought to. But one of the sad things about the whole thing about the love factor here is that in a believer's life, love is something that should flow by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And yet, when we turn to a place like Revelation in the New Testament, we find, however, in many believers' life, the love for God may sometimes grow cold. It might grow cool. You ever see that in human love, too? It kind of wanes and it shifts at times. And this is often true even in Christian living, too. We are to love God and to love him diligently, faithfully, honorably. And yet, in reality, sometimes that love cools. Well, the Bible says we are to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and to love him with all of our strength or all of our physical body. Secondly, today, what else are we to do? We're to not only love God, but we are to have love for the family of God. Now, everyone here, I believe, is someone who is interested in the family of God. We come here Sunday after Sunday. We worship together. We pray together. We sing songs together. We go out to eat together. We do all sorts of things. And it's wonderful that we can have fellowship like that and that we can experience love for the family of God. But even Christian love sometimes can be something that is not as it ought to be. Why is that? Because sometimes, just like love for God, it gets a little bit cold sometimes. The same thing is true with love for the family of God. It cools off sometimes. And yet, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible gives an interesting comment about how we are to show forth our love toward one another as members of the family. What does the Bible itself actually say? It says that the world will only know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. If we're not showing love toward each other, what does that say about us? It says that we're not walking as we ought to walk. We're going to have difficulty all of our life as we try to live the Christian life. The Christian life is not an easy thing, but nonetheless, it is an important thing. And it's something that the world is watching all the time, too. Believe me, when we fail to keep the things that God has given us by way of spiritual fruit, the world is very quick to notice that we've messed up, very quick to tell us that too. And yet, the fact of the matter is, the world is really going to know if our love is real or genuine or upright, if it's something that we also do in our life. Not just say it, not just proclaim it, not just tell everybody about it, but do it. The greatest thing about the Christian life is that God has called us not only to say things, but to do things. We are expected to follow with our actions and with our lives. Now, what was the problem in Galatia? Well, you know the problem. They had started out well. The Apostle Paul had come to them with Barnabas, and he had preached the gospel to them, and people heard the gospel, and they were saved, and they were excited about it, and it was a wonderful experience. But as we've often told you, where the light shines the brightest, who comes flying in? The bugs. And here they come. The false teachers came along and said, well, you know, it's all right to follow the Lord Jesus if you want to, but you know, you really ought to do some of these other things too. You ought to be circumcised. You ought to be someone who keeps all of the commandments of God, even though the Bible tells us that if we break one commandment one time, we've broken the whole law. But they tell us, oh, this is very, very important that we seek to do this. And they have a long list. Did you know that in Bible days, some people identified over 600 and some positive and negative laws that they expected people to live by? I don't think God recorded that many. Did you ever find that in the scriptures? I find the Ten Commandments. I find the Sermon on the Mount. But I find very little. I talked about three just a moment ago that are important. But, you know, you don't see 600 and some. But that's what happens with man. When man gets his own way and starts doing things his way, what happens is that he begins to follow his own way and demand that other people do that too. That's how legalism gets starts. First you make the law, then you expect yourself to be following that law, and thirdly, you expect everybody else to be following that same law that you've made. That's exactly what legalism's all about, and the Bible warns us about that, that we should stay away from that kind of thing. Real love, of course, is agape love. You've heard that word agape before. Agape love is the love of choice. It's not something that we just make up or decide to do, but it's the choice that we make because we know that this is what God has asked us to do in our life. Agape love means referring not to emotional affection. It refers to not just physical attraction or even familial bonds like we have here as people who are of the same family and so forth. This is something rather that speaks about respect. It speaks about devotion. It speaks about affection and a willingness to follow the leading that God himself has declared. That's what we are called upon to do. And it was hard for the disciples to do that. It will be hard for you and I to do that, but nonetheless, it's something clear. We are to love not only God, but we are also to love the family of God. There is, however, a third kind of love that I want to just touch on very quickly here, and I think it was spoken about in some way this morning too. Connie talked about what a great privilege is ours to be able to spread the gospel all over the world. We are to love God, we are to love the family of God, but we are also to love the lost. It's interesting, one of our famous speakers that she mentioned this morning has made a special point to go out of his way to find an opportunity to speak with an audience of people who were totally opposite everything that he believed, and yet to invite them to come and be a part of that particular church where he attends. It was a wonderful thing to do. I don't know how many people did it, how many people responded, but nonetheless, loving others is important. Loving even the lost, the people who don't love you or do not love your Savior. Still, we are called upon to love just like Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Well, the Bible says in Luke 19 that he first came to seek and to save the lost. That wasn't just a random thought that he had, but he came to seek and to save the lost. He was going out to find them, to search for them, to try to bring them to him. It was an emphasis that he himself wanted us to carry on as well. We find the same thing is also true in Luke chapter 15. There he was criticized for loving sinners. Remember, sometimes Jesus would do kind deeds to sinners and people say, look at there. There's Jesus. He's sitting down. He's eating with those sinners today, or he's doing these good things to these sinners. Doesn't he know what that person is like? Man, he ought to get a little more skeptical than that. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus did. He went out after the lost. Why? Because the only way that lost people get found and brought to the Lord is by the leading of the Holy Spirit working in and through Christians like you and me. That's how it happens. God uses us right along in the whole process to be able to bring people to Christ. We think about, too, another thing that he did that showed his great love and his love for the lost, and that was the fact that he died on the very cross of Calvary itself. When Jesus died, again, it wasn't just a mistake. This was something that was in the plan from the beginning. Jesus Christ was already identified as the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world, before the world ever was made. God already had the plan to bring Jesus into the world as our personal Savior, that anyone who would call upon him will find that salvation is available to them. And you know, that's the good news. Sometimes you look at people and say, boy, you know, they're so bad, or I'm so bad, or whatever. I mean, how could God ever love me? Well, you know what? That's what he specializes in. He specializes in loving lost people. And you know what? The last I knew, that includes everybody. Other than Jesus Christ himself, I don't know of one person in the whole Bible that was not lost. I mean, sometimes they were great followers of Christ, but sometimes they were terrible scoundrels, even denied that they knew him. It was a shock to see sometimes some of the decisions that people could make who called themselves disciples, and yet Jesus Christ did what? He turned right around and demonstrated his love to him. He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Well, of course, Lord. You know all things. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep and pick up the little ones, the lambs too. Go after the lost, the people who need to be brought in one by one. Now this word here that is something that is called agape love. There's one other thing more we can say about it, and that is the fact that it is a self-sacrificing kind of love that Jesus gave. He didn't come down from heaven and say, well, you know, I'll go down there and I'll give my life for those people, but first, what's in it for me? What do I get? You know, that's the way we are so often in our lives. We're asking the question, okay, well, I can do that, but what do we get for it? I mean, come on, there's got to be some benefit or something. Jesus came with self-sacrificing love. He didn't consider his own glory or his own honor something that was very important in the long run. Read the book of Philippians sometime and read that second chapter where he talks about how he humbled himself and became a servant in order to do what? To show self-sacrificing love that he wanted to show to us. This was something that was fantastic. Nobody has ever thought of such an idea as this. People say, well, I'll do good to those who like me. I'll do bad to those who don't like me. And, you know, somewhere in the middle, well, we'll agree sometimes and we won't agree with everything. I guess it'll be kind of touch and go all the time. The Bible says that it's to be self-sacrificing love. That's what Jesus had. He had them for the lost. It's an amazing thing Jesus looked down and yet saw our need. And what did he do? He came into this world, suffered and died for us, took on our human flesh, and lived a perfect life, and thereby was able to acquire everything that we had ever wanted to have by way of salvation. What's more, he not only acquired all things good, but he took away all things bad. The curse of our own sin, which was on us, Jesus Christ bore that curse for us. That's why he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was cursed by his Father in heaven. And yet he did it all for what? For people just like you and just like me. And so as we look at this today, just remember that there's a good start to the whole thing about what it is like to be living by the fruit of the Spirit. A great start is right there in the first fruit that is mentioned in Scripture. It's the fruit of love. And we are to be doing that. We're not to be living by the works of the law or our own opinions or our own thoughts or our own self-praise or our self-honor. It's all to be about him. Why is that? Because when it comes right down to it, the only one that really counts most of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true with you? Ask yourself today, am I living for him a life that is true? Am I striving to please him in all that I do? Am I yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free? This is the pathway of blessing for me. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today and to be reminding all of us about these important things, that we are to live in love and to be demonstrating that love to others all around us in our world today too. Help us to love you, Lord. Help us to love others too. And Lord, help us to love the lost, especially those who seem so unwilling to receive and yet need you so very badly. Lord, help us, we pray, and we ask it in the name of the God who loves us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.